may be seated. So this morning in the gospel lesson and last week, we've done a pretty quick about face in the scripture reading, haven't we? Last week, the beginning of this scripture, everyone was fastened on Jesus's every word. Everyone was enamored with what he says. They stood there in shock and awe at what he was saying. Even the proclamation that in hearing these words, the scriptures are fulfilled. And this week, we move a little bit in a different direction in that same crowd. They begin questioning that supposed son of Joseph to the point of backing him up to a cliff with the intention of taking care of their problem with the son of that carpenter once and for all, aren't they? Jesus has, after all, called him out, and who likes to hear that what they think and or believe is contrary to what may be the true reality, or that their previous notions of being infallible to the point of being untouchable is brought forward and cast out for all to see. Jesus has arrived in his hometown, and he has shaken their facades. Shaken the facades of those who have known him and his family, may have watched him grow up as a child into this young man who can bring silence to even the largest mouth. He's called out their privilege, their entitlement. Actually, wait, I'm sorry. Jesus has called out our own privilege and our own entitlement as 21st century disciples. We know the message of God's grace, yet all too often that message of God's grace falls on deaf ears and upon hardened hearts. Far too many 21st century disciples believe the church is there to serve them. Ooh, goodness. Far too many churches believe that their staff, that their pastor are paid and housed by the congregation and is therefore now indebted to that congregation and should show that congregation gratitude by caving in to every single whim that comes across their minds. And if they don't, Jesus gave the crowd gave a perfect example with Jesus. They'd just go throw him off a cliff. It's appointment season, right? Bishop will just send another one right after this one's gone, huh? Don't y'all get no ideas about this after how much I bragged about y'all yesterday at the district event out in Hampton Bays. Sometimes you just gotta be called out. Otherwise, ignorance towards personal preservation versus the call to ministry and mission is squelched under that burdensome weight of self-righteousness. Yet God's grace, as realized through the mission and ministry of Christ, is so powerful that not even the threat of death from the so-called believers in the faith could stop the work of the Lord there. After all, we're just getting started with all the good stuff. Remember that shortly after this, Jesus went to Capernaum and healed not only a couple folks that are specifically mentioned, but also all who were brought to him that were sick. Didn't discriminate. Nowhere does it say he sent anyone away for any reason. But that all who were brought to him, he saw them one by one and made them whole. And once he was done there, he went around the Judean countryside, bringing the kingdom of God to all the towns in the village, because he said this is why he was sent to the world. And this is only the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has still yet to feed the multitudes, to teach about welcoming the sinner, embracing and welcoming the children, the conversion of Zacchaeus, and many more miracles and teachings that just come up in the book of Luke. Jesus up and walked right through the crowd that didn't get it. Part of me says, good for him. But the other part of me sits there and says, what happened to him? What's going to happen to them? Why don't they get it? Won't they realize the errors of their ways before it's too late? Won't they stop causing harm? Won't they just listen and realize that the example and the way of life we are to live is right there in front of them? They tried to toss them off a cliff instead of trying to silence the reasonable voice of love and compassion towards that which God's created. Why can't they see that their own privilege has blinded them to the realities of being people of faith? Oh, that's right. Being a person of faith is more than simply saying you belong. Being a person of faith means we serve without the expectation of being served in return. Being a person of faith is joyfully giving of our talents, our time, and our what we have been blessed with without expecting anything in return, and then being blissfully cheerful that we gave it our all in all in hopes that we have reached someone's heart, mind, or soul. Being a person of faith is tough because it requires us to place the needs of others right there with our own needs. Now, I'm not going to tell you, go out and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. But what I am going to say is that in a country where we have been blessed with so much, they shouldn't be a hungry person. On Super Bowl Sunday, we shouldn't have the dichotomy of the feast with the football game versus collecting cans of soup for people that's hungry. They shouldn't be people who have to choose between their medication, their food, their fuel oil, or their electric bill. In a country as great as ours, made up of immigrants from all over the world who have sought better lives, who were looking for a new adventure, who were fleeing persecution, whose human rights may have been violated, we should know better. We shouldn't mark the prophetic grace of Jesus and the prophets that came before and after him as incompatible with our faith because it makes us uncomfortable or makes us care about someone we've never met. No, instead, that prophetic grace should be taking us beyond ourselves and beyond our proverbial borders and sharing it with the world, the goodness that we have experienced ourselves. In a world and in a church where we've come to accommodate everyone's opinions because we don't want to offend anyone, there is one thing to remember: an opinion requires no accountability. It is simply a construct that we have made to comfort our own minds. And an opinion can sometimes deliberately mislead others. Empathy, on the other hand, forces us to place ourselves in the shoes of someone else and to try to feel how that person or those people are being treated regardless of our own opinion. Empathy requires us to acknowledge two people can love one another and be in a relationship, even if it doesn't fit into our normative thought process. Empathy requires us to acknowledge that there are people that view our home as a safe haven, even if rhetoric and opinion states otherwise. And to understand that even Christ himself called for us to welcome the stranger, greet the foreigner. Empathy requires us to embody Christ and realize that our opinion about how we won't doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. Instead, being able to take that grace we've received as those who live here and now and share it with others, instead of seeking something that serves ourselves, be it in our lives or be it in our faith. And opinions are biased anyways, aren't they? And we're not entitled to them, but what we are entitled to is this: ensuring that the good news of Christ is heard throughout the land instead of backed up to the cliff and tossed off it. The good news, though, that's what calls those in Jesus' hometown to want to throw him off said cliff. Because now they were going to have to fulfill the calling that is placed in their faith. And to boil it down, that means for us today to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and to love your neighbor how? As yourself. Love your neighbor, your ignorant neighbor, your hateful neighbor. My personal favorite, the nosy neighbor. Your ethnicity other than your own neighbor. Your LGBT neighbor, your immigrant neighbor, your undocumented neighbor, your neighbor who's been cast aside, your neighbor who may have had to have a police escort to walk into her recently integrated school, your neighbor who desires a community, a state, a nation, and a world that seeks to help those around them instead of building walls. Our opinions are going to be our downfall, especially if our faith is based upon them. But when our faith is based on God's grace and our own love of God and loving our neighbors, ourselves, only then when we shed the misconceptions that have plagued our faith, only then will we truly be able to live in the calling of Christ and walk through the crowds whose opinions seek to silence those who are ready and willing to pick up the prophetic grace, who are willing to take Christ and show to the world that we see, that we hear, and that we know the love of God is for us all, not just for some. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God.